Pardon? I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I took quite a leap there, didn't I? Well, we're all just such quick studies. Okay, as we continue in our study in 1 Corinthians here, Paul now is addressing some of the problems that were present at Corinth, which are bedeviling the church even to this day. So there are valuable lessons here that we can learn from our study in Paul's letters to the church at Corinth. And he continues in chapter 14 here with the disorder in the church that came about because of their misuse of the gift of tongues. And, of course, Paul now is just trying to point out to the Corinthians that any sort of disorder in the church is a dishonor to God. And what he's going to be taking up here tonight is the fact that God is not the author of confusion, which is sort of what everything that we've studied up to this point leads up to. Now, last time we got together, we looked at verse number 20, and we want to start there for tonight. Brethren, be not children in understanding, howbeit in malice be ye children, but in understanding be men. In the law, it is written, with men of other tongues and other lips will I speak unto this people, and yet for all that will they not hear me, saith the Lord. Wherefore tongues are for a sign, not to them that believe, but to them that believe not. But prophesying serveth not for them that believe not, but for them which believe. Now this really goes to the heart of this modern charismatic tongues movement, and all of the other evils that it's led to. It is supposed by them that speaking in tongues is some sort of a second blessing. Well, it's not a blessing at all unless you're anti-Semitic. Now, if you're not anti-Semitic, then what do tongues mean? We just read it. We're supposed to be understanding here. Why did I mention or bring up anti-Semitism? It was a sign of judgment to the Jew. A sign of judgment to the Jew. So does it have any particular meaning then if it's exercised among Gentiles? No. And, you know, it might be brought up. As a matter of fact, it surely has been brought up. The notion that any sort of miraculous activity in the church shows to those that are unsaved the fact that God is all-powerful. In other words, if we have gifts of healing and tongues and all of the sorts of sign gifts that we find in the New Testament that were practiced in apostolic times, then unbelieving Gentiles will be convinced that God is real and they'll get saved. How would you answer an argument like that if your charismatic friend brings it to you? Yes. 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 Right up until the turning dust into lice thing came about. Yes, that's good. It didn't work on Pharaoh and his magicians. They saw great and mighty wonders. How about a case that's even closer to home so far as the context of what we're studying goes? Hint, it's in verse 21. Pardon? Okay, who is he specifically talking about? This people. The term this people in verse 21. Who are they? The Jews. The Jews. And what sign is he talking about? Tongues? In what context is he speaking about the use of tongues in connection with the Jews? Pardon? Again? Yes, about them being conquered. And was that a historical fact or a prophecy at this point that it was written? It was historic fact. When did it happen? We're studying about it on Sunday night. Sure, when the Assyrians came and carried off the northern kingdom, when the Babylonians came and carried off the southern kingdom. Why did Daniel have to go to the palace school to learn the language of the Chaldeans? Did they learn from it? I think that's a pretty powerful argument to bring forth when somebody tries to tell you that tongues are a blessing and that it's a mighty sign from God which will convince folks to get saved. Didn't work for the Jews. Didn't work for Pharaoh. What was the legitimate use of tongues then? We've talked about the negative here. Was there a legitimate use of tongues? Pardon? Okay, to preach Christ. When was that practiced? At the day of Pentecost, who was spoken to? Jews out of every nation of the dispersion. And what language do those Jews out of every nation of the dispersion speak? The language of the nation that they had lived in, and in what language did they hear Peter, who spoke which language? Aramaic? Yes. What language did they hear Peter preaching in? Pardon? In their own language. In their own language. And they were told that it was the sign of the prophet Joel. Were Joel's prophecies about good things? No, that's right. Does Jesus talk about that? Absolutely, in Matthew 24. He talks about all those signs of the prophet Joel, which were yet future. So Peter said, this is a likeness, but not the literal fulfillment of that particular prophecy. So, are tongues a second blessing? No, but they're liable to be the final curse for a lot of unbelieving Jews. Well, suppose somebody were to bring up the argument then that, well, there are tongues for today because we invite unbelieving Jews into the congregation, and when they see the sign of tongues, well, then they'll believe. How would you answer that argument? You see, these charismatics are really slippery. If you don't stop up all the exits, they'll figure a way to wiggle out of it. What would you say about that? Suppose they were to raise that particular issue. Well, there have to be tongues spoken today because then that would be a sign to unbelieving Jews that would be hanging around the church house. They might bring that argument to you, might they not? Then it would be a good question. Well, what about that issue? How would you answer that? Remember, we're supposed to be ready to give an answer to anybody that asks. the reason of the hope that lies within us. All right, they should be spoken to there in their own language, but here in the United States, where a lot of charismatics live, everybody speaks English, including unbelieving Jews. Okay? All right, you wouldn't have to speak to them in tongues, but suppose that the charismatic brought up the idea, but if they saw some miraculous thing happen, then they would believe. Suppose that they also were able to speak Hebrew, and somebody were to speak in tongues in Hebrew. Well, then that wouldn't that be the sign of the prophet Joel there? Wouldn't that be a fulfillment of Pentecost? These guys are slippery. You got to stop up all the exits. Before you turn the lights on, make sure that you've stopped up all the exits. These are the kinds of questions that a lot of true believers really have trouble with, and they're swept away into the charismatic movement because they don't know how to answer questions like this. And you should. What was Peter's plea at Pentecost? And more specifically, who was his plea directed to? Now think about this. I'll help you out here, but you got to come along with me. How does Peter's sermon begin? What are the first few words? Do you remember his sermon? Ye men of Israel. What's the significance of that form of address as he opens the sermon? He's telling you now who it's directed to, isn't he? Who is it directed to? Ye men of Israel. Is God dealing with Israel as a nation, or is he dealing with individual Jews? He's dealing with the nation of Israel. Was Christ rejected by all of the Israelites? Did all of the Israelites cry out, "We have no king but Caesar"? Pardon? Of course there were. The disciples were in that very city, I suspect. Are you grasping the import of what I'm trying to put across here? Let's talk about Jesus' entry into Jerusalem. Remember when he came in riding on the donkey? And they strawed the palm fronds in the way and said, "Hosanna in the highest, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." Who was Jesus addressing as he rode into Jerusalem? Was he addressing some individual person, or he was addressing the nation? God was dealing with Israel as a nation. God deals in two ways. He deals with groups of people as nations, and he deals with individuals as individuals. Does that make sense? So when Jesus rode into Jerusalem, he was presenting himself to national Israel, to the leadership primarily. And what was their reaction? They rejected him. Now, he's been crucified, he's been buried, he's risen again, he's glorified, he's at the right hand of the Father, and now Peter stands up and says, "Ye men of Israel." And what's the thrust of Peter's sermon? Is it directed towards the nation or is it directed towards individuals? Is he calling for national repentance or is he calling for individual repentance? Okay, we got one vote for individual. You know, anytime you appeal to a nation, it's made up of individuals, so there is inherent in an appeal to a nation an appeal to the individual. But who primarily, or what primarily, is Peter addressing? Ye men of Israel. Whose wicked hands took and crucified him? Yes, even though it was Pilate that delivered the sentence and Pilate's men that executed the sentence, it was the nation of Israel that was complicit. Is God dealing with Israel as a nation today? Now, it's a little trickier after 1948 than it would have been before 1948, because before 1948, you could have said what? It's an airtight case, open and shut. There is no nation of Israel. So keep your tongue talking to yourself. There's nobody to give the sign to. But there is a nation that's called Israel today. So what if they approached you with that? Then what would you say? Remember, these guys are slippery. You've got to stop up all the exits. I tell you, a lot of people fall into the charismatic grasp because they don't understand this issue. This is a crucial issue for Christians today to understand. Because you, if you don't have charismatic friends that need to be rescued from that mess, sometime during your life you probably will. If you can't arm them with Scripture and explain to them what it means, it's going to be kind of tough. Because the charismatics do a good job of brainwashing their people. Okay, so it's after 1948. Now what would you say? Well, see, Israel is a nation. We need to talk in tongues to convince the nation. Pardon? Okay, they're not going to Israel, first of all. There aren't even any Jews in their congregation, but they'll what if your ears off if you let them. Never get into a what if contest. Is Israel on a predetermined course today? Of course it is. And what's the end of that course? Yes, they're going to have 7 years of a drag-up check that's been 2,000 years in the mail. And it's right on time. You see, no matter how you want to argue it, you cannot escape the fact that tongues have a particular use, and the charismatic movement has never used tongues for their right and proper use. But they've sure used tongues in a way that's caused all sorts of upheaval and disturbance in the church. And Paul goes on to deal with that now. Verse 23, if therefore the whole church be come together in one place and all speak with tongues, and there come in those that are unlearned or unbelievers, will they not say that ye are mad? Now, last time we got together, we talked about the difference between unlearned and unbelievers. Do you remember what it was? There's a difference, and there's a vital difference. Okay. Okay, that's right. The unbelievers are those without faith, having never been born again. And the unlearned are those that haven't been taught the Scriptures. Do you think people come to church to have their time wasted? I know that was a dumb question. Today, most do. They just don't realize that their time's being wasted on trivial pursuits and cheap entertainments. Why are people supposed to come together in the assembly? What's the purpose? Yes, to be edified. Absolutely, to grow in the faith, to aid in the process of sanctification. Verse number 24, but if all prophesy, and there come in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face he'll worship God, and report that God is in you of a truth. Does that happen when they're speaking in tongues? What happens if the unlearned come in when they're speaking in tongues? And they're all doing it at the same time, and it's bedlam. Now, it's confusion, but what will they think? They'll think you're insane. What do you suppose the average thinking person thinks of the charismatics? They think they're nuts. They think that they're off their trolley. Amen. Verse number 24, but if all prophesy, and there cometh in one that believeth not, or one unlearned, he is convinced of all, he is judged of all. What does that mean? He is convinced of all, he is judged of all. Does that mean that when the unlearned one or the unsaved one comes in, they set him up in front of the assembly and use him as a dartboard? Yes, simple preaching will convict him in his heart of sin. So he'll be convinced of what? Pardon? He'll be convinced of the truth of the gospel, and if he's unlearned, he'll be convinced that what he's hearing is true. And what about an unsaved person? He'll hear the preaching of the gospel. He'll be convicted and cry out for salvation. Amen. And then the scripture goes on to say, after he is convinced of all, comma, he is judged of all. Does that mean we impanel a panel of judges and everybody that comes in, we give them the third degree? In what sense is he judged of all? Pardon? Well, in what sense, though, would he be judged? Because judgment leads to what? Conviction. In what sense is he judged? Does that mean that people pass judgment on him? But the Word of God is quick, sharper than any two-edged sword. Is a of the heart. What word did I leave out? Is a discerner. How is a person judged when he hears the gospel preached or the Bible preached or the Bible taught? He's judged by the Word of God, isn't he? the people in the assembly aren't doing the judging. They're just doing the prophesying. Now, they may want to shoot the messenger. That's a popular sentiment, you know. But why do they shoot the messenger? Because they can't get their hands on the one that sent the message, and the fact that they shot the messenger means the message went home, didn't it? Amen. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest. Well, what's that? The secrets of his heart made manifest. Does that mean he gets up and starts telling you all the sins that he's ever committed and gets everybody in a little circle for a group hug and an accountability meeting? Yes, it's made manifest to himself. What did David say about that? Who can know his secret faults? Sure. You know, people are constantly complaining, well, I don't like to go to church and hear Bible preaching because it makes me feel bad. What are they telling you? The message is hitting home. Maybe they're not lost. Maybe they're just disobedient. It tells you that the message hit home. The message did what it was supposed to do. So when somebody tells you that, what should you say? I feel so uncomfortable in church. Amen. That means you really needed it. Verse 25, and thus are the secrets of his heart made manifest, and so falling down on his face, he'll worship God and report that God is in you of a truth. Those that receive his word gladly will do that, won't they? Of course they will. Would they do that if everybody was talking in tongues? Maybe a few people off in the corner having a healing meeting? Bunch of others over in the other corner brewing up a fresh batch of holy water. Maybe some hiding down between the pews, anointing some prayer cloths. The rest speaking in tongues. Modern churchianity is a big waste of time, isn't it? If only they had listened to Paul. Verse 26, how is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation? Let all things be done unto edifying. Edifying. What's Paul saying is more important than tongues? A psalm? What else? I primed the pump. What's the next word in verse 26? A doctrine. A tongue? Okay. A revelation. An interpretation. Those are good things. A place for everything and everything in its place. Don't leave out Bible preaching. And then verse number 27, if any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most by three, and that by course. And let one interpret. What's this, that by course? Maybe it's a mistranslation. It should be of course. Let's read it again. If any man speak in a tongue, let it be by two or at the most three, and that by course. What does that mean? Take turns. One person speaks at a time. Not everybody speaking at the same time. And then after the semicolon, what does verse 27 say? And let one interpret. And let one interpret. Why would you want to have an interpreter? Okay. So that those that are present can understand what's being said, and by understanding be what? Edified. Verse 28. But if there be no interpreter, let him what? Keep silence. in the church and let him speak to himself and to God. Strategic pause to let this sink in. Is that the way that the modern charismatic movement operates? No, they're all babbling at the same time, vying for attention. Look at me. I've got a better tongue than that guy over there. Verse 29, it's not just the tongue talkers. Let the prophets speak two or three, and let the others judge. So even the prophets that are going to prophesy speak two or three all at the same time by course, and let the others judge, or rather be judged. Why do you suppose Paul put verse number 29 in there? Do you suppose there was more than an abuse of tongues going on at Corinth? Remember, what's the main problem at Corinth that underlies everything else? It was the cause of the divisions, cause of the false doctrines being brought in, cause of the abuse of the women and the way they dressed, causing the misuse of spiritual gifts. What is the disease of which all of the things I just mentioned are just the symptoms? Okay, pride of self. But now remember, he says that these people are saved. He accepts them as brethren. So, is there something else? Something walking in the flesh. That's exactly right. When somebody walks in the flesh, then what is made manifest? The pride. The pride comes out. So the pride is almost a symptom of a Christian walking in the flesh. Absolutely. Corinth was smitten with eye disease. Me, me, me. Do you suppose even the prophets had been talking out of turn and abusing the gift of prophecy? They must have, or Paul wouldn't have put this in there. So even the prophets are causing trouble, interruptions, distractions, confusion in the church. If you don't think that's disconcerting, when you go home, turn on two radios, one on one side of your ear and the one on the other ear, and turn in two different Christian programs and listen to two messages at the same time, and then come back and give me a written report on them. Unless you're a mighty good multitasker, you're going to say, I was so confused. Sure. Verse number 30. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by. Now there's something in here that is absolutely pregnant with suggestion concerning a whole lot of issues that the charismatic movement has raised. If anything be revealed to another that sitteth by, let the first hold his peace. For ye may all prophesy one by one, that all may learn and all may be comforted. What do you see here that would give you another argument against the charismatic movement and their idea of sign gifts being active today? No, but I don't even see the word sign gifts in this verse. Well, I don't either, but is there some principle here? Okay. That's true. That's what they're doing. Okay. It has something to do with the word prophecy, prophets, and revealed. You're going to have to put yourself at this particular point in history in order to grasp this, but if you do, you'll say, ah, another light has come on in the candelabra. Revealed, prophets, prophecy. 1 Corinthians Think about the date that 1 Corinthians was written. What's the last book in the New Testament? When was it written? When was 2 Timothy written? You don't have to know a year. Just tell me what was going on or what was going to go on very shortly after 2 Timothy was written. Pardon? Okay, before the sack of Jerusalem. That wasn't going to happen for quite a few years yet. What's Paul telling Timothy in 2 Timothy? It's one of the saddest letters in all the New Testament. Pardon? Yes, he was going to die when? Day after tomorrow or in 17 years? Pardon? Soon, very soon. Very soon. Paul's saying goodbye to Timothy and giving him some last words of encouragement. So what does that tell you about the particular point in time that the Corinthians are gathered together and prophets are prophesying as things are revealed? I don't know how to make the hint any bigger. Help me out here. Okay, because we're out of time, here it is. You won't remember it because you didn't have to think it through yourself, but here it is. At the time that the Corinthians were sitting in the assembly, the New Testament wasn't finished. And who is it that gave everything to the church that the church needed to know? What individual? Paul. He's not done writing the Pauline epistles yet. So things were being revealed to these prophets in the assembly that had not yet been written down by the Apostle Paul. Does a prophet have a different character today than what he had in those days and what we're reading about right now? Why would something have to be revealed all of a sudden to another? Does that mean he was sitting there reading 2 Timothy and he got an idea? No, this is a work in progress. The New Testament is in the process of coming together. They don't even have the entire written New Testament yet, and the Holy Spirit would reveal these things to them. But what do we have today? When somebody comes to you and says, God just revealed to me this new doctrine, what ought to be your first reaction? Yeah, take that someplace else. I've got all the doctrines that God wants me to have because the canon of Scripture is complete with the book of Revelation. It wasn't in those days. So would you need a sign gift in the form of prophecy the same way that they did it then today? No. What's wrong when you hear some preacher say, well, now God just told me. Get out of there as quick as you can. Because when Revelation was finished, God just told us all. Now, we may need explanation of it. And a prophet today is a foreteller of the word. But we have it all written down. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, we want to thank you that we do have the New Testament completed. And we thank you for sending the Apostle Paul to tell us what we need to know for today. And Lord, I pray that you'd arm us with everything that we need to rescue those that are taken in this charismatic movement. For Lord, many times they're just dear hearts, they're unlearned, and they're looking for some spiritual enlightenment. They're trying to take a shortcut, whatever it might be. Lord, equip us as workmen that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth, ambassadors sent to help them along. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.